It's a pleasure to be with you once again to share with you God's Word and to share with you some of the initiatives by the evil one to try to stop God's Word being preached in its fullness and in its truth. This is not an easy ministry to expose darkness that is coming in the body of Christ. I appreciate your prayers for these meetings and your prayers for me personally that I could prepare these presentations and share them with you. I'd like to just bow once again for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your sanctuary, to be here on your precious holy Sabbath day. We ask now for the Holy Spirit to come and be amongst us, to fill us with your truth, Heavenly Father. Bless each of us with spiritual perception, wisdom, and understanding, so that we may truly now sit at the feet of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, learn from him through his Holy Scriptures, through his Word. We pray that you'll garnish the Holy Scriptures to make them food for the soul, to make them precious power for that transformation of character and of life into lights of Christ. Deeply implant your Word into our heart, our mind, our memory, our whole being, so that we can be equipped to remember in time of need, to be able to say a word in due season, to be able to give an answer to all who ask, to be able to share your Word, your truth with others, unto salvation, unto fruitfulness thy kingdom, unto a precious harvest. For we're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was involved in his Galilean ministry, ministering there in Palestine for about 3.5 years. He had just worked a tremendous miracle through the power of God. He had fed 5,000 people, and he fed them from 5 simple barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5,000 people being fed, an incredible miracle. And after the 5,000 were filled, there was 12 baskets full left over. After working this miracle and preaching to the people there, Jesus then went to the town of Capernaum. This was a town on the Sea of Galilee. And here in Capernaum, Jesus was going to preach a most profound and controversial message of truth. He was going to preach about true spirituality, and the message disturbed even his disciples. Let us turn in our Bible to see what the effect was of this profound message on his disciples. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 60. The Gospel of John. The Gospels, of course, start with Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, and then the fourth Gospel, John. Chapter 6, reading verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. This is the effect that this profound message had upon the disciples. It says there in God's Word, on hearing it, this was the message of Jesus, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Who can accept it? A difficult teaching. Read further down now to verse 66. This message was so profound, so difficult, so hard, that it had even greater effect than the disciples simply grumbling about it being a difficult message. It says there in verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Very, very profound message. Notice that Jesus here is, or the writer of the Gospel, should we say, the Apostle John, refers to all the followers of Jesus as being disciples. It wasn't the 12 disciples that turned back at this stage. They were certainly distressed by this message, but they continue to be with Jesus. All of the followers of Jesus are classed as disciples. What was this profound message that caused even some of the disciples to turn back and no longer follow? Let's take a look at this message, starting in verse 27 of the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus is now teaching his disciples, the 12 disciples, and then the many more followers that he had. Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Remember that Jesus had just worked that miracle of feeding the 5,000. Jesus is now continuing his theme of food because of the physical food that he was giving to all those followers. It tells us in verse 28, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?'" This is a question given by the Jews. And Jesus answered there in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So this is the main emphasis that Jesus has here, believing in the one who God has sent. What does it mean to believe? Many Christians today certainly believe in God, but their lifestyle is far from the actual teachings of Jesus. In fact, Jesus once stated that even the devil believes, but we know that the devil did not accept the message of God. But he knew who Jesus was. The devil knew that Jesus was the Messiah. So there is something far deeper in believing than just simply believing that Jesus was the Christ. The Jews now continue their questioning in verse 30. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Now, understand this in the context that Jesus had just worked a miraculous sign in feeding the 5,000, but they wanted more signs. The people wanted signs. They wanted to see wonders before they would have faith and accept the message of Jesus. They then continue in verse 31. "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" The Jews are now quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus now responds to them in verse 32. "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gives you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" The Jews then responded, verse 34, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Verse 35, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Jesus here tells these people that he is the bread of life. What was the reaction of the Jews to the continuing message that Jesus had? Let's go now to verse 41. "At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread that comes down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I am come down from heaven?'" Let's get a response from Jesus further down in this section in verse 48. Jesus again emphasizes, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. How did the Jews respond to this message? Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were probably thinking, is Jesus here promoting cannibalism? Are we in some way supposed to eat his flesh? Jesus then continues his message in verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Here, Jesus is giving a message. He's saying it is mandatory. It is absolutely essential that you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What is Jesus referring to by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, some believe he's referring to the Eucharist. In fact, the largest Christian denomination in the world understands this passage as a reference to the Eucharist, what we call the Holy Communion. They believe that Jesus is literally saying you have to partake of the wafer and the wine, which supposedly is the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I will remind you that there has been come to light recently in the last 10 years or so that there are certain priests who are pedophiles who pretty much every day eat the wafer and drink the wine. Did the eating of the wafer and the drinking of the wine help them in their spiritual life? Did it prevent them becoming pedophile priests? Apparently it did not. What did Jesus mean by flesh and blood? Verse 60. Let's get the reaction from the disciples. It says there in verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus was giving a spiritual message. He was using figurative language. He's talking about something different than his literal flesh and his literal blood. Let's continue. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Verse 67, Jesus said, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here is the clue as to what Jesus was referring to when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Eating his flesh is a reference to the very words of Jesus, words that are unto eternal life. So Jesus is telling us through this symbolic language that it is mandatory that we must feed upon the words of Jesus. We must ingest his message. We must ingest his teaching. And the blood, as we can study in other parts of Scripture, represents the very life of Christ. His life becoming our life. Our life reflecting his life. The blood is a symbol of power too. The power of the message of Jesus that is within us. The power to overcome. The power to understand Scripture. And the power to live a victorious life. The blood represents dynamic faith in the life of the believer as opposed to simple mental assent. Many people are not drinking the blood of Jesus. They don't have the power of Jesus inside them. Yes, they believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, they believe that he was a good man. They believe that he was a prophet. They believe even that he was the Son of God. But do they accept the power of the life of Christ to be within them, to transform their life, to bring about a truly born-again experience in which there is the new life of Christ living in them? How often should we eat this flesh and drink this blood? For some people, it's just once a week when they attend church. Others, not even once a week. How often do you feed upon the flesh of Jesus? How often do you drink his blood? How often do you study the Holy Scriptures and take that teaching of Jesus into yourself, into your life, into your character, into the way you live? How often? I hope it's every day. It is my personal goal to study the Scriptures every day. I must confess, there are some days where, for various reasons, I just have not been able to study the Word. But I try faithfully every day to study God's Word, at least for half an hour. And then, of course, there are other days where I can study God's Word for a lot more than half an hour. Friends, Jesus said that we must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. It's not optional. Every day we must feed upon the Word of God. I find that if I skip one day, I'm still okay. But if I skip 2 days, believe me, I can feel Satan's devils coming around and tempting me. Their temptations start welling up in my mind and in my heart. And I have observed consistently that if I go without feeding upon the Word for 3 days, I am exposed to Satan's temptations. And there's times where I've succumbed to temptation and I wonder, why? Why did this happen? Then I remember, I have not fed upon the flesh of Jesus. I have not studied his Word. I have not studied his message. I encourage each of you every day to study that message of Jesus. There is another very profound teaching that Jesus gave his disciples that is essential to combat deception. It is my belief, friends, that if you are not studying God's Word, if you don't know truth, you are opening yourself up to deception. It is by a knowledge of truth that we can know the deceiver in his disguise and that we can be protected. That it is more than simply studying the Word. There is something else that's essential. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, 1 through 4. Here, Jesus gives another profound teaching pertaining to what we need to do in order to be protected from deception. What we need to do in order to overcome the devil, the deceiver, and his evil angels. Matthew 4, starting verse 1. the context of this message is what happened after the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. It tells us there in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Notice that expression, every word. There are many people today who study God's word, and they have faith, they have belief, but I find they have pet verses in the Bible that they strenuously hold on to, and they ignore some other scriptures that are actually contrary to their understanding of the particular pet verses. It isn't just any certain verses that we need to study in Scripture. Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The whole of Scriptures, the totality of Scripture. Why do we need to know every word? Continue reading, verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." The devil now quotes Scripture. He actually quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He quotes Scripture. He says, "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil quotes from the Bible. The devil will take Bible passages out of their context and use them for evil. Do you think the devil's agents, the false teachers and the false prophets, do the same thing? Of course they do. They will quote Scripture. I have shown you several books. I've got a representation of five books here that are promoting contemplative prayer and so-called Christian meditation. All these books do quote Scripture. Every one of them quotes Scripture. We need to remember the devil will quote Scripture. But what the devil does not do is quote the every word of God. We need to, when we're studying the Bible, study some verses before the verse you're studying. Study some verses after the verse you're studying. Study verses related to the topic at hand. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one, just as he, Jesus, was one with the Father. May they be one as we are one. And yet, after Jesus left his disciples, it didn't take very long where there was division. And that division amongst the post-apostolic fathers and over the centuries of Christendom, that division has resulted in thousands of Christian denominations today, all of them competing with one another, many of them having shared beliefs, but also having divergent beliefs. It is my belief that the reason we have so many denominations, why we don't have that unity, is because most students of Scripture focus on their pet verses. They focus on their proof texts instead of reading and studying the totality of Scripture, the every word of Scripture. So a major method of confronting deception is to study the every word from God. I remember those two sisters in jail that got involved in contemplative prayer, got involved in receiving what they believed were messages from God and messages from angels, believing that the people in this Bible study group were prophets receiving messages from God. And eventually these messages told them to start stealing things from supermarkets, finally stealing cars, because this voice told them, don't worry, everything belongs to God. We are now in the last days and we now have to do things differently. Eventually, these sisters murdered people because they thought they were carrying out God's will. In the book that was written about their testimony of how they were deceived and how in prison they came to know the real Jesus Christ, they, in this testimony written about them, it says here, quote from them, "If I had only known my Bible better." Do you know your Bible thoroughly? So that you can be filled with the full armor of God and protected from the deception of Satan and his devils out there. The New Age movement, which is now renamed the New Spirituality Movement, also known as the New Gospel, is claiming that Jesus Christ is soon going to come. A lot of the traditional New Agers will use the title the Christ for the coming of their New Age Christ. I have, in my own testimony, described how the New Age Center, which was an occult center grounded in theosophy, we were an offshoot of the Theosophical Society and the teachings of Alice Bailey, a major occultist and channeler of demonic spirits. These were spirits that told her to set up a publishing company called Lucifer Publishing Company to publish these books. So I was basically a follower of the New Age Luciferian gospel. But a time occurred in our New Age center where we converted into a counterfeit Christian church. And we were preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah, we were preaching Jesus is the Christ. But we were preaching, do not look up into the sky for Jesus to come, because he is not going to come that way. He is going to appear in the world suddenly as a man with charisma and great power and authority. And where it says in the Bible that he will appear in the clouds, what is going to happen when this Jesus, when Jesus is speaking in the United Nations auditorium or other great auditoriums in the world, there are going to be clouds upon the platform. These vaporous mists and clouds will appear, and that is what it means by coming with the clouds. You see how Satan tries to twist Scripture into a meaning that is very different than the overall context of the passage in which it is written. But we as New Agers were certainly promoting the coming of the Christ. But I believe that it is the Antichrist that we were preparing the world for. The New Age movement and all its allies within Christendom are preparing the world to accept the Antichrist as being the real Christ. Is there going to come a grand and glorious Antichrist? According to the Bible, there is. Turn with me, if you will, to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. The word Antichrist appears only in the epistles of John. And in 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, this is the first occurrence of that word Antichrist in the Bible. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple, says this, "Dear children, this is the last hour." That word hour can also be translated as time or era. This is the last era. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Notice that John is teaching that there are already Antichrists existing in John's day. In his day, these were false apostles that were teaching that Jesus was not the Messiah, that this prophet from Nazareth is just a prophet. He is not the Messiah. The Messiah has not come in the flesh. So these were the original antichrists or followers of Antichrist, those who denied that Jesus was the Christ. But let me tell you, the situation has changed. What John had to say in his day, almost 2,000 years ago, is not applicable today. I can tell you that New Agers en masse are claiming that Jesus is the Christ. But what they are teaching about Jesus is different than what the Bible teaches. The New Agers and all their allies within the contemplative movement, they are teaching a message about the other Jesus or from the other Jesus. It is not the real Jesus Christ as of the Bible. But notice how John here seems to indicate that there is going to come the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. And John seems to relate this to a concept of the last hour or the last days. In the last hour or the last days, just before the real second coming of the real Jesus Christ, is there going to come a final glorious Antichrist? There certainly is. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul gives a description. It is a prophetic description of the coming of the final Antichrist. I remember that after I had been rescued from the terrible deception of the New Age movement, I remember it wasn't too long that I came across this passage. I was reading this passage, and when I read it, I thought, wow, this is describing exactly what I was involved in when I was a part of this New Age Christianity, part of this new gospel movement, part of this contemplative spirituality movement. Let's read what the Apostle Paul has to say. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. So he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Apparently, in Paul's own day, there were false apostles, there were antichrists out there that were already saying Jesus has come. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you. Notice the emphasis on deception. Deception is going to be very powerful, not only in Paul's day, but in the subsequent centuries. Paul even wrote, he said, after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst the flock. So deception already started in Paul's day. Savage wolves were coming into the flock, even in Paul's day, to bring about apostasy, to bring about teachings that were contrary to God's word. Again, starting verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the second, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I'm reading from a New International Version of the Bible. The word there, rebellion, in the Greek language is apostasy, a great apostasy. So Paul is prophesying that there is going to be a great apostasy before the coming of Jesus. And there is going to be then this man of lawlessness who is revealed. Some Bible versions call him the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. Those that use the English translation sin are using a slightly different Greek word that is in some of the later Bible manuscripts. Man of lawlessness. So this is some man that is going against the law of God, going against the teaching of God. And he is revealed in some way. That word revealed is apocalypto. It's the same word that's used in for the name of the book of Revelation, as if somehow this man of lawlessness is revealed in some mystical manner. The man doomed to destruction. So this final Antichrist is doomed to destruction. Verse 4 tells us something about this man of lawlessness. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So he opposes God and he exalts himself over what is biblical worship and what is called that which is of God. He opposes it and he exalts himself above it, and he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That word temple in the Greek is the word naos, and it simply means dwelling, God's dwelling. Most English translations of the Bible translate that word as temple. It is not really accurate. It should simply be God's dwelling or God's dwelling place. In the New Testament, when any of the Bible writers were referring to the temple in Jerusalem, they used a different Greek word. They did not use this word naos. So temple is actually a mistranslation. It should be simply God's dwelling. It is possible that maybe there will be a temple, a third temple built there in Jerusalem. It's possible. Will the Antichrist walk into that temple and proclaim himself to be God? Well, he's not going to deceive Christians, because they know very clearly that this is going to be the Antichrist. No, I think the word their temple is not a reference to any rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. That's my personal opinion, studying this in detail. The word temple is God's dwelling, his dwelling place. Where does God dwell on earth? He dwells in the church, in the body of believers. He dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. God's dwelling is in the church, the body of Christ. So here this Antichrist, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, will set himself up verily within the church, within the body of Christ. And it will be total deception. And he will proclaim himself within the church to be God. Do you remember Jesus said, if they tell you that Christ is out in the desert, do not go out, do not believe it. If they tell you that Christ is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. The New Ages and the New Age Christians and the liberal Christians that are involved in New Age spiritual practices, they will tell you that Jesus is within you and you need to practice meditation and contemplative prayer in order to hear that voice of Jesus. But that is not what the Bible teaches. This, friends, is the voice of Jesus, not some voice inside your mind. You have no idea where any voice inside your mind is coming from. But we know that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of Jesus Christ. And this is what we can trust. Paul continues his warning. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back. There is some power, some force holding back this man of sin, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Just before the coming of Jesus, he is going to be revealed. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That was in Paul's day, already at work to bring apostasy. And if you study the history of Christianity and compare what the church started to believe and teach with what the Bible teaches, you will see a divergent path. Apostasy already came into the church amongst some of the post-apostolic fathers and beyond. It says there, and verse 8. Let's reread verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, some power is holding it back, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. I personally believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is restraining this man of sin. But eventually the power of the Holy Spirit will be removed. And verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So this Antichrist will be destroyed by the coming of Jesus. But it sounds here like when this man of sin is revealed, that it sounds like it will be something like a counterfeiting of the second coming of Jesus. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So this is all part of the work of Satan. And it will be displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Do you know why people practice contemplative prayer? This version of Eastern meditation that is given a Christian name. Why do they practice Christian meditation? Because demonic spirits work signs amongst those people. They'll feel certain energies. They'll have light that shines in their head. Satan's demons will give them mystical experiences. And they will have dreams and visions through practicing these pagan contemplative practices. And so they believe through signs and wonders that this is from God. But it is a deception. It tells us there in the second half of verse 10, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They refused to love the truth of the every word of Scripture. Scripture is very clear that there is no place for ordinary believers to be listening to voices and think that they are prophets of God. There is no place in Scripture for people to practice pagan mystical meditation techniques and think that God is going to speak to them through those techniques. They refuse to love the truth. They have a love of error and a love of miracles, signs, and wonders. Verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion. If you actually compare the encounter Jesus had with the demoniacs of the Gadarenes, you'll see that word sends actually means allows. God allows them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So people are going to refuse to believe the truth because they delight in wickedness, because they delight in signs, miracles, and wonders, even though the people working those signs, miracles, and wonders are teaching doctrines of devils contrary to the Word of God. Yes, they do teach part of Scripture, but not the every word of Scripture. Let's close with the message of John chapter 8, verse 31. Our final text, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, gives us a message for us today as disciples of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 31 says there, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, each of us has a choice. Do we want to believe what the false teachers are saying, leading and guiding us into Eastern mystical transcendental meditation, calling it contemplative prayer, breath prayer, centering prayer, calling it spiritual formation? Or do you want to believe the Word of God? This is the truth, friends, that you will set you free. I pray that each of you will feed upon the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus every single day. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will keep you free from the deception of the coming Antichrist. Amen.
Thank you very much, Will. We have a meetings continue tonight. We hope that you'll be there. Also, don't forget, we'll have a dinner this evening before the meeting at 7:30. So.